This is the final chapter in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. The title of our study this morning, Jesus said, I am coming quickly. I can't hardly wait. Remember last Sunday we looked at the New Jerusalem and we saw her descending out of heaven and settling over the earth, a great cube, if you will, 1,500 miles in every direction. God, in His wisdom, making enough room in that city for every person that's ever lived that they could have lived there if they wanted to. Now, it's important to understand as we pick up chapter 22 that really it's just a continuation of chapter 21. Originally, when they wrote the Bible, it was not in chapters and verses. And so the translators put those in afterwards so that you could follow the story and learn from it. And so really now as we're in chapter 22, it's just a continuation of 21. So we're going to look at our previous study at the New Jerusalem and kind of finish up as the Lord reminds us at the end of this chapter that He is coming soon. Now the first thing that we see that's coming out of this new city is an awesome, pure, crystal river that's called the River of Life. In verse 1 it says, "And He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne and the Lamb." And in this slide, you'll notice that you're looking out from the gate. You're inside the city of Jerusalem. Remember, on the outside, there's these 212-foot tall pearls at the entrance to every gate. So now you're looking out, and you're seeing from inside the river of life running out, and then the trees of life on either side there. The streets, remember, are made of gold. Gold that's so pure that it's transparent. And we talked about how the things in this world that we put a lot of value on, in heaven they're so common they're used as asphalt is to pave the city. In the middle of the street there, notice the pure river. Again, on either sides, the trees that are going to bear their fruit every single month. We talked about before, there's not going to be any oceans on the earth. And some of you went, oh man, I love the ocean. But there's good news. There's going to be the most beautiful freshwater streams, rivers, and lakes, probably over all of the earth that you've ever seen. The source of these lakes and streams on the earth will be this river of life flowing out from the New Jerusalem. And they will continually refresh it and keep it pure. In verse 2 it says, "In the middle of its street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations." Now you remember back in the book of Genesis, remember there were two trees in Genesis chapter 3. There was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And the second tree was the tree of life. And so we're going to kind of visit those this morning and see exactly how they apply to chapter 22. Now, an amazing fact of our creation, I don't know if you've considered. Have you thought about it? When the Lord said that He made us in His image, He was talking about the fact that He's a self-determinant being. Anybody get a call from the Lord last week asking you for counsel? You know, what should I do? You know, the government in the United States and all the world is a mess. He doesn't have to ask us for counsel. He's self-determinant and He's always existed. And the awesome thing is, He's made you like Him. He's allowed you to have free choice. You're a self-determinant being. This morning you can decide, I want to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to give Him my life. I want to have Him cleanse me from my sin. Or you can say, I want to run my own life. And the Lord will respect that decision. Well, in the garden, you remember the story. Adam had one simple thing that the Lord asked him to do. Walk in fellowship, love Him and trust Him. But in a real relationship, there can't be love and trust unless there's a choice. So there was only one single tree that the Lord said, you shouldn't eat from that because that will be a signal that you want to live your life apart from me. And the Lord would respect that, of course. But He said, in the day that you do, you will die. So Adam could choose, I don't know if you thought about it, he could have eaten from the tree of life and lived forever. It was in the garden also. But there was something about evil that, you know, it seems to attract us. In the New Testament, it talks about the mystery of evil. And we seem to be drawn to that. You know, even people that don't watch horror movies, if you catch them going through a preview on the television, it catches your attention, your interest for just a moment, even if you've never watched them before. So great, he said, is the mystery of evil. So it appears that Adam and Eve, they decided, hey, we're going to do our own thing. Lord, we want to run our own lives. And so they went ahead and they ate from the tree. And this is significant today, that tree called the tree of life that was in the garden, check it out, it's now in this new city, and you're going to be able to eat from it and live forever. So today, men and women, we've got the same choice. You know, a lot of times we say, hey, it's not fair, Adam made that choice for me. But no, he really didn't. This morning, the Lord's going to give you the opportunity to hear how wonderful the Lord is, how much he loves you. And maybe you've been thinking for a long time, you know, I've tried running my own life and it's not working out too good. How about I give the King of the universe an opportunity to do it? Now, it kind of sounds like a no-brainer, you know? Let me see, Lord, let me choose. Let me live forever or let me die forever. It sounds like a no-brainer. But amazingly, every day, people reject that simple truth that Jesus said. He was the way, the truth, the life, that no person comes to the Father except through him. And he intended it for it to be that narrow, that he would be the only way. So here we see that access to the tree of life is through Jesus' death, his resurrection. After he's cleansed us from all of our sin, every fault that we've ever done, now we get to go in this new body, in this new Jerusalem, and we can eat from the tree and live forever. Now, it says in Genesis 2:24 that after Adam fell, that the Lord did an interesting thing. He took a cherubim in Genesis 3:24, and he placed it at the entrance to the garden after Adam and Eve had been driven out to guard the way. And notice it says, to guard the way of the tree of life. What he was doing was saying, look, Adam, now that you've fallen, if you were to come and to eat from the tree of life, you would live forever now in this fallen condition. And so we read that Jesus, before the foundation of the earth, stepped forward and offered himself as the sacrifice that could bring us back again into a place of forgiveness and redemption. So now, in his love, he's blocking the entrance to the Garden of Eden, a fiery cherubim there, protecting the way that we wouldn't eat from the tree of life and live forever. Can you imagine if the earth went on like it is today, with all the evil, the destruction, and it never ended? I think the hope that we have is that the Lord's going to come and make it right. So, here in Revelation chapter 22, we finish the seven-year tribulation. Okay, the Lord coming for us at the beginning. At the end of the 7 years, he returns back to earth with us. He sets up a kingdom of perfect righteousness, perfect love. No one for 1,000 years will hurt or kill or destroy on the earth. There won't be politics. There won't be government. There won't be bureaucracies. Jesus will rule with perfect righteousness. And so the 1,000 years have finished. We finished the great white throne. As Peter said, the earth has now melted in the heavens with a fervent heat. And the Lord has said, hey, watch this, guys. And he created a brand new heaven, a brand new earth. I remember last week, the new Jerusalem descending out of heaven and settling over the top of the earth, 1,500 miles square. So here's that same tree of life, and you're going to have access to it. Verse 2, in the middle of the street on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, yielding its fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree for the healing of the nations. Now, can you imagine that? One tree yielding 12 different fruits, every single month it's got a different fruit on it. Sounds bizarre. But did you know today you can purchase trees right off the internet that bear multiple fruits on one tree? It's true. They call them fruit cocktail trees. It's true. They have one that you can get nectarines, peaches, plums, and apricots from the same tree. I want one of those, you know? I'd like to have one here at church. It'd be kind of nice. Then they have an apple tree that has full-size apples, 5 different varieties growing on one single tree. So these trees that are growing along the banks of the river of life, they have 12 different fruits, and every month each tree has a different fruit. And you can walk up there, and if you think fruit in its season today is lush and juicy and delicious and sweet, makes you think of spring again, right? Then these trees are going to be like nothing you've ever tasted. So in the middle of the street, on either side, were the trees of life bearing 12 fruits, and the leaves of the trees for the healing of the nations. So after the 7-year tribulation, Jesus said that he was going to separate the nations, and he called it as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus said, "All the nations will be gathered before me, and I will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats." So think about it. During the 7-year tribulation, we looked at that previously, 2/3 of the people on the planet, the Bible says, are going to perish. And so the nations, based on their treatment of Israel, of the Jewish nation during that 7 years, when Jesus comes in Matthew 25 here, he's going to separate them, the sheep being the ones that treated him well when he saw the Israeli nation hungry, sick, in prison, and did the things that Jesus said in Matthew 25. They'll be the sheep. They'll be allowed to go into the 1,000-year reign, and they'll also be allowed to populate the earth, the new earth that's been recreated. The goat nations will be the ones that oppressed and afflicted and put to death those in the nation of Israel during this terrible time. God's going to separate them. They go into the lake of fire. So that's what Jesus is talking about there. Revelation chapter 20, verses 2 and 3, it says that he laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, the devil and Satan. And remember that during the 1,000 years, he's going to be bound in the abuso. An angel's going to grab him by the neck, put him on a short chain in the abuso. And for 1,000 years, that's another really cool thing that will not be present here on the earth, is Satan's going to be gone. You're going to be free of that. And it says he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But notice, after the 1,000 years, he's going to be let loose. And we've talked about this in our previous study in chapter 21. When he's released, he's going to take all of those that during that 1,000 years, now think about this, as wonderful and as awesome, as loving and kind and gentle as Jesus is, as wonderful as it would be to live in a world where nobody hurts anyone, and everyone has everything they need, and it's just like paradise, some people are going to rebel and say, you know, I hate this Jesus, I don't want him ruling over me. And when Satan's released, after the 1,000 years, he's going to gather those rebels together. And check this out, they're going to meet together to try to fight the Lord and destroy him. And of course, Jesus as creator, he just simply speaks and the army is destroyed. That's what Revelation says. Well, the nations that survive that 7-year tribulation and make it through the 1,000-year reign, people have asked me, who's going to live on the earth after it's been recreated and the New Jerusalem descends out of heaven and kind of settles there? Well, it appears from Scripture, I checked it out real carefully, that in addition to us and the angels and redeemed Israel, that there's going to be mortals, check this out, people just like us that survive the 1,000 years and go in to populate the new earth that are just mortals. Pretty awesome, huh? So, Revelation 22, verse 2 says, "The leaves on these same trees lining the river have healing in them for the nations." Now, I don't know exactly what that means, but I suppose if you got sick and you ate from the leaves, whatever you had, you'd be completely healed. Malachi, the last prophet that's in the Old Testament, he talked about a time when Jesus would return to the earth and rule. And check it out what he says. Malachi 4, verse 2, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of righteousness will arise with healing in his wings." I'll bet you if I asked this morning how many people in some way or another, bodily, mentally, physically, emotionally, who needs to be healed this morning, probably every person would say, I've got an area of my life. I'd like somebody, the Lord, I'd like Him to heal me. So the nations that live on the earth have this constant healing. So flowing out from the temple is this pure water of life. And one of the awesome things about the Bible, think about this. We got 66 books written by multiple authors, all kinds of different guys, from fishermen to doctors, right? And written over a period of almost 2,000 years. 66 different books, and yet they have one integrated message system to reveal how much God's Son loves you and that He came to forgive you and to give you life. And so in Ezekiel, we look at this written about, well, from this point where we're at in Revelation, about 1,700 years ahead of time. And notice that Ezekiel describes the same temple that we're looking at that's going to be on the earth, and he describes it in the same detail that we see in Revelation 22. Verse 1, Ezekiel 47. He brought me back to the door of the temple, and there was water flowing from under the threshold towards the east. From the front of the temple, facing east, the water was flowing from under the right side, south of the altar. He brought me out by way of the north gate and led me around on the outside to the outer gateway that faces east. Notice the detail. And here's the cool part. Verse 3. And when the man went out to the east with a line in his hand, he measured 1,000 cubits. Now, a cubit is roughly the distance on a man from his elbow to the tip of his finger, about 18 inches, depending on your own cubit, right? So this is 1,500 feet. He says, I walked into the water, and it came up to my knees as I went out 1,500 feet. It was just up to my knees. And again, he measured 1,500 feet, and it was up to my waist. Verse 5, he measured 1,500 feet. It was too deep. It was completely over his head. So a lot of times we'll read through that and we'll think, well, that sounds interesting, but it doesn't really apply to us. But notice, as you're going out from this water, every 1,500 feet, it gets a little deeper. Did you notice that? Now, what is he talking about? You see, here's the really awesome thing about Jesus. He's not forceful. He doesn't try to get you to do things by coercion. But the deeper that you want to go with Him this morning, He's ready to go as deep as you want to go. The first one this morning, 1,500 feet out, we're up to our ankles. That's kind of that first day. Maybe this morning, when you hear what Jesus did, how He left heaven and gave His life for you, so that every wrong thing, listen up, every wrong thing you've ever done, Jesus has already died for. And all you have to do to have heaven and eternal life, this is what the Bible says, okay? Forget about what everything else that man said. The Bible says that Jesus paid the price, and if today you just say, Lord, and you mean it, I want to be saved, I want to be forgiven, He gives it to you at that moment. So that's kind of like just walking into the water and saying, here I am, Lord, take my life. I surrender it to You. As you go another 1,500 feet, you're now up to your knees. And one of the things that happens as you start to find out how much the Lord loves you is it starts to compel you to look at other people. So you start to get on your knees. You start to pray and say, Lord, I want You to save my family. I want my mom and dad, brother and sister, aunts and uncles, my teachers, I want them to know Your love. So now we're up to our knees. That's the second phase. The third one, now you're up to your waist. And everyone knows life is reproduced from the waist. So now as we come into this water up to our waist, we're starting to say, I want to reproduce the life that Jesus has given to me. Remember He said, he that or she that believes in Me, out of their innermost being will flow rivers of living water. So as you're growing in your relationship, now I'm up to my waist. Lord, I want You to save people so I start telling them how wonderful Jesus is. Now finally, this is the place where we become really fully mature. We say, you know what? You're so wonderful, Lord. I want You to just take me as far as we can go. I'm ready to totally sell out. At the house of my life, there's a sign that says out front, sold out for the Lord. And so the water over your head, you're just like, head over heels, the water is over you, and you're saying, Lord, I want to just go as deep as you want me to go. Well, back in the 70s, they started calling us, who wanted to be in water this deep with the Lord, Jesus freaks. And today, we still take that name. It's taken by somebody that the world, when they look at us today and they say, man, you guys are, how do they say it?
Weird.
Strange. And they call us Jesus freaks. So, the water over the top of your head. So now Ezekiel takes us back to the banks of the river that's flowing in the New Jerusalem, verse 6. And he said to me, Son of man, have you seen this? And he brought me back to the river. And when I returned along the bank of the river, there was many trees. Same picture we see in Revelation 22. And the water flows towards the eastern region, goes down into the valley, and enters the sea. That's the Dead Sea. When it reached the sea, its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves wherever the rivers go will live. There will be a great multitude of fish because these waters go there. So notice the water now is flowing into where? The Dead Sea. Anybody here ever been to the Dead Sea? Okay. You're going to see a satellite map of it. It's a large body of water, but the Jordan River flows into it from En Gedi down into the Dead Sea, but because it's below sea level, the water can't get out, and it's extremely full of salt. And so there are no fish there. So notice, Ezekiel says there will be as many fish in the Dead Sea as there are in the Mediterranean Sea. Pretty cool. See, everything that the Lord touches in your life, He begins to heal it. He makes it come alive. You know, things that stunk about your life, the Lord says, when I flow my river into your life, it comes alive. Now, the Dead Sea, there's a lot of pictures that you'll see. There's a guy. He's not sitting on a lounge chair. He's floating out in the middle of the water. It's so saline, it's so full of salt that you can kick back and read a newspaper and float on top of the water. So unfortunately, during the time that we're looking at here, as the water flows out from the temple, you would sink. Of course, the water will be fresh again. And he talks about the cities of En Gedi and En Eglon, and they're at the base of it. The reason I wanted you to see that is Ezekiel wrote this 1,600 years before this is going to happen. You see? And so what it tells us, the fingerprints of the Holy Spirit are all over the Scripture, how they fit together in one integrated message. So Ezekiel saw a lot of things. I would encourage you to look in your Old Testament. Chapter 1, Ezekiel sees the throne of God. If you want to know what heaven looks like the minute that you're going to get there, Ezekiel chapter 1 describes it. Chapter 47, he sees the river flowing from the New Jerusalem. Chapter 48, the gates of the city that we saw last week. A couple verses you can also look up in Zechariah. He describes the same waters flowing from Jerusalem. So back to our study in Revelation 22. Verse 3, and he says, and there shall be no more curse. Think about that. No more curse in all the universe or on the earth. But the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. What's the curse? Remember back in Genesis chapter 3? The Lord says to Adam, well, now that you're going to do your own thing, now that you've fallen, now that you've broken fellowship with me, I'm going to make weeds grow and thorns and thistles. So the weeds and thorns and thistles that you got this last spring from all the rain that came, you can blame it on Adam. I think the first thing I'm going to do when I see Adam is punch him in the nose. You know how many weeds I had to pull at him because of you? But the thorns represented the curse. And so here he says it's going to be taken away. Why did the Lord curse the earth? Notice he says, for your sake, Adam. Ever tell your kids, I'm doing this for your sake? You're not going to like it, but when you're older, you'll understand. Well, think about it. If Adam doesn't have to do much to collect his food, he's got lots of free time, lots of time to get in trouble. But if he's got to work the land, if he's got to pull weeds, in God's love, that's his way of keeping him from getting himself too deep, too far from it. So now the curse is lifted. In Romans chapter 8, I don't know if you realized it, but your animals, the earth, the lakes, the streams, the scripture says that creation, everything except for man and woman, creation groans and suffers, it says here, eagerly awaits for the revealing of who? The sons, the daughters of God. Incidentally, when it says sons of God, in the scripture, in the Hebrew and the Greek, it's always implied sons and daughters. Okay? That's the way they simplify it. But it says creation waits eagerly for you to be revealed. Now, right now, they might look at you and say, Jesus freak, or just freak in general, you know. But on the day when Jesus is revealed and they see that we have followed him with all of our life, they're going to know who you are, that you're his kid, that you've lived your life for him. And it says the creation, verse 20, was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him, because of Jesus who subjected it in hope. The creation itself will be delivered. Verse 22, the whole creation groans and labors until this new earth is going to be created. Did you know that? The earth is suffering. The animal kingdom is suffering because of the fallen world. Now, it's interesting when you read what they did to Jesus in Matthew chapter 27. It says that they took and they twisted a crown of thorns and placed it upon Jesus' head. Did you know that that represented something? Not just the fact that they were mocking him and said, oh, you're a king here, take some thorns. But what did the thorn represent? The curse. And see, Jesus, he took all of your sickness, all of your sorrows, all of your mistakes, and he also took what else? Now we learn, the curse. The thorns, placed the curse placed upon Jesus' head. He said, I'll bear it. So that he could even redeem the earth. In Galatians chapter 3, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. See, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have fulfilled all of God's requirements perfectly. They asked Jesus one day, what does a person have to do to please God? What kind of works? And Jesus said, just one, believe in the one, me, believe in the one that God sent. That was it. Hey, that's so simple, even I can do that. Galatians 3, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. And check this out, for it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. You know where that came from? In the book of Deuteronomy, it talks about a person that's hung on a tree, that's crucified. They have to be taken down, first of all, before 6 o'clock, before the Sabbath begins. And notice it. Verse 23, for he that's hanged on this tree is accursed by God. That's from back in the book of Deuteronomy, Old Testament. So what was Jesus becoming for us? The curse that we had, Jesus bore it. He took it away from you. You're no longer cursed. You're blessed. You're the sons and daughters of the Most High. Pretty cool. Verse 4 of Revelation 22, and we will see his face, and his name is going to be on our foreheads. Hey, I don't know about you, but one of the things that I just want in my life is I want to see what the Lord looks like face to face. You know? It's been too long. I've been talking to him, loving him, reading his word. Now I want to see what he looks like face to face. In Exodus 33, Moses had spent a lot of time with the Lord. Remember the story? And finally, Moses says to him, show me your glory. Lord, let me see your face. I want to see what you look like. What was that story that was on TV? Was it Tool Time? What was the guy's name that was in that? Help me out. Tim. Yeah. Remember the guy that was on the other side of the fence? Wilson. You never got to see his face. You just kind of saw the top of him. And you'd be going. That's what Moses is saying. Lord, I just want to see what you look like. You're peeking over the fence. Lord, step around from the fence and let me see you. But the Lord said, Exodus 33, verse 20, Moses, you can't see my face, buddy. No one can see me and live. Did you catch that? It's not like, hey, I am so perfect, Moses, that you can't see me. But it was like, Moses, if you saw me in your flesh, it would consume you. You would die. So verse 22, the Lord says, I'm going to put you in the cleft of a rock, in an opening in a rock. And I'm going to put you in there and hide you. And I'll cover you up with my hand and I'll walk by. And after my face has passed by and I'm walking away, I'll take my hand off and you can see me from behind, Moses, but not from my full glory, because it would destroy you, Moses. And I love you. I don't want you to be destroyed. In Lamentations chapter 3, it says it's because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. Hey, I've never met anybody, if you ask them, do you want to go to heaven? Want to live forever? I know that there's people that say no, but I've never met one. And the thing is that we can't go to heaven in this body. The Lord's got to make us into a new creation. That's what Jesus does when He comes into our life. And so when Jesus comes at the rapture, He gives us that brand new body that now when we can see God face to face, it won't consume us. And that's what the Lord's talking about. In John chapter 14, Philip said to Jesus, "Let us see what the Father looks like." And you can see Jesus kind of scratching his head, shaking it, going, "Philip, what am I going to do with you, man? Didn't I tell you before, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father?" Jesus is saying, do you want to know what God looks like, what He thinks about, how He feels about you? Jesus said, "Listen to me. I'm the exact expressed image of what the Father is. If you've seen me, Philip, you've seen the Father." In Hebrews 1, it says that God at various times in the Old Testament, He spoke through different people. But in these last days, He spoke to us by His own Son. Jesus came to show us what God was like because the Scripture says He is God. Back to Revelation, verse 5. "And in this new city, there's no night. And they have no need of a light or a sun, for the Lord gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever." I wonder if you can call the Lord up and say, "I want to take a nap, Lord. Could you turn your light down a little bit here in, you know, room number 1202? Because the light comes from Him." But it's a repeat of the promise made in Revelation 21 that there's no need of a sun or moon. You'll look up in the sky, there won't be one. The Lord is going to be the light. Remember that psalm? "The Lord is the light and my salvation." Verse 6. "Then He said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.' And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent His angel to show His servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he or she who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." See, here's the awesome fact. People for 6,000 years, I suppose, have tried to prove that this is not the Word of God and that it's full of errors. And every person has failed. They're still trying today. The Bible claims that it's the only book ever written that comes from God directly to you. It's His love letter, and it's without any inaccuracy. It's perfect. And so here the Bible claims that what He's saying to you is true. You can trust it. Man will lie to you. Governments will lie. But Jesus says, "I'm not going to lie to you." Numbers chapter 23, it says that the Lord is not like a man that He would lie. I won't ask for a show of hands, but every person in here has been lied to. Amen? You've had somebody disappoint you, make you a promise, tell you they'll do something, and they didn't. And Jesus, it says, He will never disappoint you. Titus chapter 1, He spoke of in hope of eternal life, which God who cannot lie promised you eternal life. Did you get that? If you ask Jesus to come into your life today and forgive you, you have eternal life. That's His promise. The criteria is you have to believe it. Pretty simple, though. Hebrews chapter 6, again, another statement. It's impossible for God to lie. He can't lie. There's no way that He can. Verse 8. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things, and when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel." Can you see the picture? John's looking at the city. He's seeing the river. He's looking at the trees. He's seeing his mansion, his dwelling place. And he gets so excited that he falls down and starts to worship the angel. And what does the angel say? "Hey man, get back up. Don't do that." Verse 9. "For I am your fellow servant. I am your brethren." And notice, of the prophets. There's a possibility here. Some think that this is like Moses or Elijah or Zechariah. and of those who keep the words of this book. Don't worship things, worship God. Hey, man has got a hardwired place in his heart that he wants to worship. He wants to give his attention, his emotion, his affection to something. And so there's a hole inside of every human being that's shaped exactly like Jesus Christ. And those of you know that have put the Lord in there, you've thought, I'm satisfied. But those of us that put cars and money and whatever, take your pick. There's so much in this world you can put in there. And we go, it doesn't fit. It just doesn't work. It satisfies for a while, but then it makes me more empty than I was. And then Jesus comes and we go, that's what I was looking for. That's the missing piece. So here he says, worship the Lord, not me, man. Verse 10. And he said to me, don't seal up the words of the book of Revelation, because these things are at hand. They're near. They're going to happen soon. Now, a lot of people say, you shouldn't study the book of Revelation. I got all kinds of calls from pastors here in Winslow when we published in the scoop that we were teaching Revelation to tell me that I had no business teaching this book. It was sealed. And I'm like, man, you didn't get that from your Bible. Well, what do you mean? And so I read them the verses. Well, it doesn't mean that. I'm like, so what you mean is right, but what the Bible means is not right. I said, sorry, man. The Bible, the book of Revelation is not sealed. It's for today. It's about today. So we pressed on. We've been teaching it. There's a guy by the name of Hank Hanegraaff. He's a dear brother in the Lord. Some of you know him as the Bible Answer Man. You've probably seen him on CSN, our radio station. The problem is that in the recent years, we discovered that Hank is what's called an amillennialist. It's a fancy word. But basically, it means that he takes the position that the book of Revelation are just types and pictures, but it's not meant to be taken literally. Be careful when somebody tells you the Bible is not meant to be taken literal. I've heard that till I'm sick of hearing it. The Bible is exactly that. It's intended for you just to read it and say, for God so loved me that he gave his only begotten son. That's what it means. Read it. What it says is what it means. So Hank has begun to say, well, the book of Revelation is not meant to be taken literally. So, you know, what do you do with the numbers that are in there? If 1,000 years is not 1,000, what is it? What does 144,000 mean? And so they start to tell you all of their interpretation of that. See, the problem is when you don't believe the Bible is meant to be read and understood the way it's written, then all kinds of people are open to give you their opinion. This is what it's saying. And if you just read it and let it speak to you, that's the interpretation. That's the correct way to understand it. Revelation 22, verse 10. And he said, don't seal up the words of the prophecy, for the time is at hand. We went through Daniel a couple months ago, and Daniel and Revelation are meant to be studied together, because the prophecies that Daniel made are so accurate that people have said, there's no way that Daniel wrote that book before the events happened. He had to have written it after the fact because it's too precise, which is, of course, a complete lie. But Daniel chapter 8, notice, Daniel is told the vision of the evening and the morning. Therefore, Daniel, seal up your book. You see that? And this must have drove Daniel crazy. He saw the Antichrist. He saw the destruction of the temple. He saw the 7-year tribulation. And he wanted to know what it meant. And Gabriel says, seal it up, man. It's not for you. And he's like, I want to know. Ever had somebody tell you, Rob, tomorrow I want to talk to you about something really important? What do you mean tomorrow? You know, why didn't you call me tomorrow and tell me you wanted to talk to me? Now I've got to wait all day and all night, think about what it is, you know. And by the time tomorrow comes, your mind's just going, what is this about? So Daniel, he's writing this stuff, but he doesn't know what it means, and he's not going to know for a couple thousand years. A lot of the things that Daniel wrote, he didn't understand. But here's the interesting thing. The prophecy of Daniel was sealed until, who knows, the last days. And in the last days, it would be unsealed. Notice. Let's see if I got the verse in here. It's not in here. That he says that knowledge will increase, men will go to and fro over the earth, and today we read the book of Daniel like the front page of the newspaper. That's how well we understand it. Back to Revelation 22, verse 11. And Jesus says, he who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that's filthy, let him be filthy still. He that's righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. That verse means that there's coming a day on the earth when evil people are just going to get more evil. And people who love the Lord are going to separate themselves from the world more and more and draw closer to Him. Kind of like a magnet attracts positive and negative sides. And he said in the last days, the difference between the two is going to be greater and easier to see. Is that today? I mean, before we came to church this morning, there was something on television about a 19-year-old guy in Southern California, for some reason, puts on a costume and went out and shot himself and two other people. Just shot him. You know, things were bad enough when I grew up in the 50s, 60s, and 70s, but I don't remember that kind of stuff happened. And so that distinction he's talking about is clearer as we get closer to the last days. Now, as the day of Jesus' return gets closer, and people have heard more and more, like today, you're hearing probably the most important message that you ever hear in your life. And not because it's coming from me, but because God's message to you is that He loves you. And that every one of us, we know there's something wrong deep in our heart, something wrong with this world, and we can't fix it. We've tried. And Jesus said, I can fix it. You give your life to me, and I'll let you from the inside out be born again, and I'll come and live in you, and I'll cleanse you from all the guilt and all the stain of your sin. But there's a time in every person's life who hears this, like you're hearing today, and they reject it over and over and over again when the Lord says, okay, I'm not going to bother you anymore. He pulls back and He lets you go. Read Romans chapter 1. When Israel was about to go into the land that the Lord had promised them, you remember the story. They complained from the time they left Egypt about the desert, the food, the water, Moses, how he led. And then the Lord says, go into the land. They even sent out spies, and the spies came back. Remember, two of them said, we can do it. Let's go for it. And 10 of them said, no, we can't go. The people are 9 feet tall, and the cities have walls, you know, so we can't do it. And the Lord had just brought them out of Egypt and defeated Pharaoh's army, opened the Red Sea, fed them in the desert, you know. And now they say, we can't go because the people are too tall. And so, after the Lord said, well, I'll tell you what, all the whiners, you're going to die in the desert and we'll wait for your kids and then they'll have the opportunity to go in. And so the adults thought about it for a while and they said, okay, we'll go now. You know? And the Lord said, sorry, it's too late now. I needed you to trust me when I said, go in and enter. And you whined and you complained. And so He was setting an example of how important it is for us to trust Him. Deuteronomy chapter 1. He said, see, I set the land before you. Go in and possess it. Verse 27, but you complained in your tents. We talked about this before, man. That's when we go home and complain to our wife, our husband, our kids, our mom, dad, sister. We begin to whine about stuff. The Lord says, that's what you guys did. Verse 32, you did not believe the Lord. Verse 34, He was angry about it. Verse 35, surely not one of these men of this generation will see the land. Verse 41, you said, we've sinned against the Lord, we'll go now. And notice, verse 42, the Lord says, don't do it, man. Don't go now because now I'm not going to be with you. So there's that opportunity when Jesus speaks to your heart and says, you know that I exist. You know in my word that I came and gave my life for you. You know that I'm not a church, I'm not a religion. I'm the living God and I gave my life for you. And on the day that you stand before the Lord, He's not going to ask you what church you went to, which version of the Bible you read, how many times a week you prayed. He's going to say, what did you do with my son? And so His criteria is based on the same thing that Jesus said to the disciples. Who do you say that I am? And you have the opportunity, like Israel, you can say, I believe you, Lord, and I'm going to accept you today, or I'm going to say no again, or maybe this is the last time that you'll say no, and the Lord says, I won't ask you again. I won't ask you. And I think that's appropriate as we finish the book of Revelation. May I say to you this morning that you can't also just have Jesus as Savior and not as Lord. What am I talking about? We used to say in the 70s, did you get your fire insurance taken care of? What do you mean? Well, Jesus said that when He died for us and He forgave us, He saved us from hell. He gave us eternal life. We have heaven. We got our insurance. But then we discovered the second part of that is Jesus also wants to be Lord of your life. And He's worthy of that because He's God of all things, that He made everything, right? So the second part of that this morning is to say, Lord, I believe that You died for me. I asked You into my life, but I'm not really letting You run my life. You're not the boss. You're not Lord. So you can't really have one without the other. That's what the Bible says. And Jesus is making it clear today. Maybe you've accepted Him as Savior, but it's time to allow Him to be Lord of your life, to surrender that place. In John 14, Jesus said, if you love me, if you're in love with somebody, you want to please them. That's what Jesus is saying. So work on the love part. Matthew 7, Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that does what? Does the will. Surrenders their life, follows Him, clings to Him, relies upon Him. Luke 6, why do you call me Lord and you don't do the things I say? Interesting question. So what did Jesus say? Trust me. Give me your whole life, your whole heart. I'll give you eternal life. Turn everything that you're struggling with right now over to me and let me be Lord of your life. And here's the illustration that I use a lot. On the day that you give your life to the Lord, maybe it's today or tomorrow or you already have, your heart is like a building with lots of rooms in it. And in your back pocket or your purse, you've got all the keys to those rooms. And on the first day that you accept Jesus, you hand Him a whole bunch of keys and say, here's my heart, Lord. And He goes, well, Rob, what's that in your back pocket? Oh, that's keys to some other rooms that I'm not ready for you to take over yet. Oh, okay. And so all of us have got a few keys that we're holding on to, areas of our life, our heart, that we're saying, I really don't want you to go there. You know, either it's ugly or it's dirty or it's a place that we like. We want to keep it. And the Lord's saying today, Rob, would you just reach in your back pocket, take the rest of the keys and say, here, Lord, they're yours. And that's the message that's coming out of Revelation 22. In Galatians 2:20, He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Check this out. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be born again. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but it's Christ, it's Jesus living in me. And the life which I now live in my body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Hey, we live in a day where lots of people say, I know the Lord. Really? And Jesus said the criteria for that is, have you totally sold out? Have you given your entire life to me? Don't let any of us today say that we've heard Him speak to us and we have left this place and not made that commitment. Now, we can do it by altar call. We can do it by just having you right in your chair say, Lord, I'm yours. But the bottom line is it's going to be your decision. No one's going to force you to do it. In Matthew 7, Jesus said, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? We cast out demons in your name. We did wonders or miracles in your name. And Jesus will look at them and say, what? I never knew you. Who are you? What's He saying? Man, I never had a close personal relationship with you. That's what I wanted. I wanted you to cling to me, trust, rely upon me. And Jesus said, you wouldn't do it. You wouldn't turn your life over to me. If Jesus isn't Lord of all, He's not Lord at all. That's what He's saying. So Revelation 22, verse 12, Jesus says, behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work. Do you know when Jesus comes, the Bible describes in 1 Corinthians, it's going to be like the twinkle of an eye. A twinkle of an eye? Not a blink of an eye? Blinks pretty fast. How fast is a twinkle? Some scientist with a lot of time on his hand said, here's how fast a twinkle is. 1/1000th of a second. In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. And that's kind of a hokey picture. That's the rapture. I don't know who this girl is in the front here. You find some weird stuff on the internet. But that's us, going up in the rapture. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, we're here 1/1000th of a second. The next, we meet the Lord in the clouds in the air. That's what 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 describes as the rapture. Jesus is about to come for those who are waiting and watching and love Him and have surrendered their life to Him. And Jesus said in verse 12 that He's bringing His reward for you with Him. What rewards? Remember the crowns that we talked about? As you surrender your life and live for Him, He's bringing them with Him. Verse 13, a reminder as He finishes it up, I'm the Alpha, I'm the Omega, I'm the beginning, I'm the end. Some of you are wondering this morning, how's my life going to turn out? How's this trial, this heartache going to end? The Lord says, didn't I say I was the beginning and the end? He who has called you is faithful to complete you, to bring you fully into His presence without one spot. He can do it. Verse 14, blessed are those who do His commandments that they may have right to the tree of life and enter through the gates. How do you get that right? Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior today. Lord and Savior today. Don't wait another minute. Believe on the one that He sent. Start loving other believers. We're pretty good at that here. And be faithful. Trust the Lord. Hang in there with them till the end. Verse 15, but outside the city are the dogs, the sorcerers. Sorcerers is the pharmakia in the Greek. That's the drug users, altered state of consciousness. The sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and whoever loves and practices a lie. A lie is put in there with murderers. See, that's the difference. James chapter 2 says, any person that tries to keep the whole 10 commandments to be acceptable by God that breaks one, they tell a lie, they're guilty of breaking the whole 10. That's the message. The Ten Commandments were not given, so you'd go, okay, I kept 6 of them, Lord, do I get in? He says, you've got to keep them all perfectly. And we look at that and say, I can't do it. Is there another way? And He said, I'm so glad you asked. The way is Jesus. He paid the way for you. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Pretty cool. And the Spirit and the Bride. Who's the Bride? Yeah, I see the Bride all over the room here. Those who have given their life to Jesus, you're His Bride. And we're saying to who? Come, and let him who hears come. And let him who thirsts and whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. You see the invitation? Jesus is saying, I paid the price. It doesn't cost you anything. It cost me everything, and it's available to you today, and all you have to do is believe it. Say, Lord, I want it. Give it to me. I want it, Lord. Imagine on Christmas morning, remember when you were a kid? Maybe you got a present under the tree, or if you're blessed, 3 or 4, or if you're spoiled rotten, 5 or 6. And your parents said, okay, Rob, go for it, man. Go get them. And you sat there and said, nah. Those don't look like real presents to me. How do I know there's something really in there? We didn't do that. We ran and grabbed them and opened them up. That's what eternal life is. It's a present sitting here and you just got to pick it up and open it. Jesus said, it's yours. Just open it. And the moment that you tear into it, He says, you have eternal life. Simple as that. Verse 18, for I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you've been asleep for a little bit, this is the part where you wake up. To everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if you add to this or take away the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away His part from the book of life. Do you think He meant that? So when guys write additions to the Bible and other Bibles and other books that are not part of this, do you think the Lord meant that? I think He meant it exactly. He said, if you do, I'll take your part away in the eternal life. Don't add to my word. God's saying, I don't need your help, man. I don't need you to write another book or commentary. Just read it and believe it. That's all you got to do. That's good enough for me. I can figure that out. Verse 20, he who testifies to these things says, I'm coming quickly. And John jumps in there and he says, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord be with you all. Amen. Let's pray. Father, this morning, we have heard from you the simplicity that's in your word. How you have simply called us to say, Jesus, you prove to us that you are God, that you are the only one, the only Savior of the world, by doing something that no one else could do. You rose from the dead. And Lord, because you rose and because it's the best documented event in human history, and no person that's ever claimed to be a great religion or God has done that, we're looking to you, Lord, and nobody else. If there was two or three that rose from the dead, we might have to examine them all. But nobody else but you, Jesus, rose from the dead. And you hung every promise, every thing that you said in the Word on this. If I raise from the dead, you'll know that I'm He. And no one else did it. So that's why we don't follow a church or a religion. We follow you, Jesus. And today, our brother George, as this is his final Sunday, he asked to have an awesome privilege, and that is to come up and sing a song, Lord, and to give the altar call for those that are here today. To say, yes, Lord, I want you to save me, or to not answer and say no. And Lord, it doesn't matter where they jump up and run to the altar and cry and weep, or they sit there and just hang their head and say, Lord, save me. The thief on the cross never went to the altar. He never did one great work. He just said, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom today, remember me. And Jesus, you said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And that's all it takes. You know when somebody really means it and when they're not. So I pray today that every person here who has not committed their life to you would say, yes, Jesus, I'm with you. The Holy Spirit's speaking to people's hearts right now. And you can feel His tug. And some of us will begin to weep. Some of us will feel numb. But the Lord is saying, it's time. I'm about to come, and then it'll be too late. So give your life to me today. I want you to be saved. So Lord, as we turn this over to our brother George, I want to pray a special prayer of anointing on him as he sings and as he gives the invitation for those to make a commitment to you. We pray this in Jesus' name.